Jeremiah chapter 7. And as we have sought to move through Jeremiah, and it has reached a place where God has made it clear that it is of no use, value, to pray, chapter 7 and 16, to pray, to intercede for Israel, for Judah and Jerusalem. They have had all kinds of opportunity, and they have not heard. They did not have an ear to hear. Now, and you'll notice that at the end of verse 16, for I will not hear thee, that's if Jeremiah prays, because, down in 13, they, and speaking, middle of verse 13, speaking, but you heard not. They would not hear. They did not have an ear to hear. And God is not going to have an ear to hear to what Jeremiah says. And thus the statement is made. And remember now, when you're looking at that and seeking, it's useless to pray. And when that time occurs, when that happens, when it's useless to pray, you must always, which is what Israel did not do. Israel should have lined up with God. They didn't. By that, just jumping ahead for a bit, God told them that the Nebuchadnezzar was God's instrument, and that they were to go into captivity, and that God would bless them during captivity, during the 70 years of captivity, and God would bless them. But they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't hear. So rule the guideline. When God, you want to line up with God. Think of a red light, green light, yellow light. You want to line up with God and go with God. God's will, God's work, God's way. You want to line up with that. So that no matter what, when you can't see something, do something, have something, when you can't, stay with God. Wait on God. You're apt to go off, which is what they did. They are going to do what they're going to do. And Jeremiah is going to hang in there. But if you want an illustration, just think of 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you want. Because the point is good. 1 Samuel 15. And you'll notice in verse 35, King Saul is rejected. And Samuel, who anointed King Saul to be king. 1 Samuel 15, verse 35. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned. To grieve means to grieve, to bend your head down, to hang down in a mournful, afflicted way. The head's hanging down. It's unhappy. It's sad. You're grieved. Samuel is mourning. Here's the king, and here's the anointed, and the thing just hasn't gone well. And so Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, that's what Samuel's doing. But it sounds like he should pray. It sounds like he should be concerned. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn? There's your little verb again. Are you going to grieve? How long are you going to hang your head down? For Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among the sons. And of course, that's going to be David. But Samuel was hanging his head down. He said, well, God, it just didn't work out. He would like to do something. But he was wrong. God had rejected him. He should have waited. If he didn't understand, he should have hung in there and stayed on course and be looking to God. Otherwise, what's going to happen from our standpoint, we're going to get in the place where we're not able to run with God. And God is rejoicing, delighted to do what he does, the when he does, how he does, as he does. And we are to rejoice in the Lord what? Always. So you're going to lose it. In the name of caring, in the name of something, you're going to get caught up in things and say, God, nothing's happening, and all kinds of things. And they're there. But you got to stay focused, looking to God, and for God's will and God's work, and you don't want to lose that. And you have the illustration, remember, without maybe turning there, in Deuteronomy, you have the Israelites were reminded that they wanted to go. God, well, do that. Oh, well. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 1. And remember, they are in Kadesh Barnea. They're to go and search the land out. After Mount Sinai, to go in and take the land without crossing the Jordan River. Verse 21, 1 and 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again of what way we must go into the cities, into what cities we shall come. Now that was their request, but God, chapter 13 of Numbers, God sent the spies. So both, they wanted to go, and God agreed they should go. Nothing wrong. You could just go. But if you want to go and you want to make sure what's ahead that you can handle it, you go ahead, send them out. So they were sent. And in the process of all of that, remember, they didn't go. They didn't go. They went. They rebelled. Verse 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you rebelled, and you didn't go. You were supposed to go. You didn't go. You had a green light to go. And in the process of having a green light to go, you didn't go. You didn't go. Now, so then they're going to be punished. And everyone over 20 years old and up, are all going to die in the next 40 years. They're all going to die. 38 years. They're all going to die in the wilderness. So therefore, that isn't a happy thought. So they all get together and say, hey, well, we don't want to do that. Therefore, we'll go. And they said, we'll go. Now, they don't have a green light, they have a red light. But they're going to go. God has already pronounced what's going to happen, and they're going to go, remember. And verse 40, but as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And they didn't want to go back into the wilderness. They wanted to go north. They wanted to go northward into Palestine, the land. But they're going to go down back into the Sinai. And thus you know, why must I read it? Then he answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when we had girded on every man his weapons of war, we were ready to go up unto the hill. We gave ourselves a green light, but God had given a red light, and they're going to go and create a green light. They're going to do what they're going to do. Therefore, you know, verse 42, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up. You don't have a green light, you have a red one. Neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. And I'm not going to go, and if I don't go, you're in trouble. Verse 43. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear. Hang on to that word. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, running from bees, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormath. And ye uttered, and ye returned, and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, or give ear unto you. He's not going to listen to you, so you can give all the moaning and groaning you want. You shouldn't have gone. You shouldn't have gone. You had a red light. You violated the red light. God gave you green light. You made it. You wouldn't go. Turned red. You were going to go anyway, red or not. You paid a price. And you paid a price. And they did. Now, so they should have listened to God. And even though it was a tough thing, wilderness, Saul is dead, going to die, not going to be king, then stay with God. Over to 1 Samuel, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah in chapter 7. And remember now, in chapter 7, and in picking up, if I can, in verse 17. Now you're going to get a reason. Don't pray. Don't intercede. And then God's going to give the reason. So why don't I do it? Because, 17, see thou not what they do in the cities. And the little word is, the little words there, note, don't you see, aren't you guys seeing, thinking about, don't you understand, Jeremiah, don't you see what's happened? You know what's happened. Put the pieces together. Connect the dots. Pay attention. I don't want any more prayer. Don't you see? Verse 17, see thou not what they do? Aren't you seeing what they are doing? Aren't you paying attention? They are doing something. In their cities, they're doing something in the streets. So how can you miss it? How can you miss what on earth they're doing? So you need to know why, and I'm telling you, it's very obvious why. Then you go to verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough. Now, all of those verbs, two of them are intensive. They're busy gathering wood. They're busy burning. They're busy getting through the ritual, the rigors of idolatry. They're involved in idolatry in big time way. And knead their dough. And they're going to take the dough and make cakes, and the cakes have to do with little wafers, sacrificial wafers. It's used one other time of the same, in the same context, in Jeremiah chapter 44. But, we're going to make cakes, I'll finish the sentence, we're going to make these wafers, bread and oil, raisins, and that kind of pine nuts, and they'd make the cakes. The Egyptians made cakes. The Babylonians made cakes to their gods. That's what they did. Verse 18. Make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. To the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven is totally outside of the God of Heaven. He's an idol. Babylonian, all the way you go from Babylon, Ishtar and Venus and Artemis and Diana, and you go all the way down, and you can go all the way back. Some go all the way back to Babel in Genesis 10, and follow it all the way down to Babylon in Daniel. And then follow it all the way down to Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon, the woman, and the word Queen of Heaven, idol, It's always, the main emphasis is on a woman. There's all kinds of gods, the sun god, the moon god, all the stars, all the different gods, Venus and all of them. But primarily, the queen of heaven means a woman, a woman, a woman, a woman, a woman. And you know, without getting into all that, where that's going to go, don't you? In the days ahead, we already have. Where's the ecumenical movement going to head? And what do we have that's the center of the ecumenical movement? Rome. Rome. And what do we find in Rome? What is the power of Rome? It isn't Christ. Christ is the Lord. The power of Rome. You can't go to Christ. Could you go to Christ directly? No. You can't go to Christ directly. You've got to go indirectly. Now, I wonder who you'd go to that could help you. Well, I don't want to confuse you, but just think about it. Where would I go? Where would I go to get somebody that could stand in our place and help us with Christ? Now, anyway, that's a whole little thought. Take you another 2 minutes, but we don't have time. But you got the idea. Queen of Heaven, interesting. All the way down the line. All the way, you can trace it. Just like the bloodline. All the way down. Always there. And you know the thing with Brother Congdon and the European community and the Muslim. They thought that the Muslims are actually honor the person we're looking at. Mary of the Roman Church. They actually honor Mary. So you could understand the ecumenical movement moving. Why not? You say, well, Muslims and Christians, hold it. There's a common tie there. So now, in the light of that, without doing all that, just keep in mind, here they are, and they're going and offering, they're using the temple, and they're offering to the Queen of Heaven, way back there from Manasseh or someone, one of the other kings ahead of back yesterday in their history. And they're going, and after Hezekiah, Manasseh brought back all the idols and everything. And so they got all of those idols and all of those things. And in among them is the Queen of Heaven, something totally outside, totally outside Israel's dimensions. Absolutely pagan. And to boot, they were making cakes. They were making sacrifices. These are cakes that you serve to the idols. And I was trying to think where God ever said he had to be fed. Where he ever said you had to feed him. Are you thinking? Where did God ever say he needed some food from you? In fact, I remember we just did the opposite, didn't he? Just did the opposite of that. He said, my meat is to what? To do the will of God. They were all going to say, aren't you hungry, Lord? You see. So now, what are you doing? You're going and offering to dead idols. You're offering them that which you think they need to have some remembrance of life so that they would bless you, and you're going to give them food, which just think of a big, big fat Buddha out here, big fat Buddha, and down below, what have we got down below? They come, you've seen the picture, haven't you? You've seen them. And what do you have? You have food. They bring in food. They're probably some of them are starving. And they bring in food. They pile it all up all around the idol. All around the idol. And then all the rats and everyone come in and eat. And they're doing it to the idol. Because they have a dead god. No god. So they're trying to give it some kind of life. Some kind of something that relates to our life. Our needs. Your needs to the god. To the idol. So now, here's the Queen of Heaven, and they're doing that. Now, and to pour out, verse 18, drink offerings, unto other gods to boot, that they may provoke me to anger. Now, remember now, note in verse 18, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle, and the women. It's a whole family unit. So when we're looking, what's happening in Israel, Judah, Jerusalem? Man, woman, child, rich, poor, slave, whatever. Everyone is involved, young and old alike. The disease, the infection is everywhere. Everywhere. What are you going to do when the plague is everywhere? You've got to go everywhere to get it. God said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Don't pray. Don't pray. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, so that all members of the family, everyone's influenced, everyone's infected in the process. So now, and it's obvious. It's in the street. Everywhere you look, they're offering into the goddess of love and all of that. And they're going and offering their sacrifices, they're offering their ritual, they're offering their services. And in the process of that, verse 18, the end, that they may provoke me to anger. They want to provoke me. They want to go and push me. They want to give me a push to excite me to anger. They want to disturb me. That's what they're doing. And they are going to do it. But they don't understand. When you louse up, when a person louses up their relationship to God, does God lose or does the person lose? Who loses? People do. They lose. God isn't going to be less God. He isn't less anything. He isn't less knowledge, less understanding, less joy, less peace, less love. He isn't less anything. We just, people lose out. So now, thus you have verse 19. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own face? Are they not going and provoking me? That you're provoking me. I want you to know what they're doing is they're hurting their own self. They are bringing themselves into a state of confusion, and the anger that they're looking for me to have, they're having it. They're finding themselves in a state of being disturbed, angry, suffering, confusion in their faces. Their whole manner, demeanor, is evidencing it isn't going to go well. They're looking to produce a good result for them if they overcome and can somehow figure out a way to defeat Nebuchadnezzar coming down from the north. But they're going to work at it, and in the working, there's a frustrating about the whole thing, and they are going to see it. All you got to do is look up and down the street, Jeremiah. Look at their heart. Look at what they do. Look at how they do it. There they are. There's their idolatry all over the place. And they're going to harm and hurt themselves. It brings shame to them. It's going to bring them in, affect all of their life. Not only is it going to affect all of their life, but when sin has such a hold on a society, then you go down to verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. I'm going to go. And everything where I bring judgment is going to suffer. The whole environment is going to suffer. All of it. Remember now, the whole world is in that place. And in Romans 8, the whole world, as it were, groans. Nature, stars, sun, moon, birds, bugs. Nature groans to be delivered, rescued. They can't be delivered till God fixes things. They aren't delivered. They're caught. And thus, Israel, Judah, you're going to go, and what you do is going to bring ruin to the whole world that you live in, to your garden, to your home, to your budget, to everything in your life. Everything is going to pay. There's nothing exempted. You want to bring fire, fire burns up everything. It's going to take the whole works. When I do it, the land will be desolate, as it were. Now, having said that, picking up, please, in the light of that, in verse 21. Having said that, you understand then, Jeremiah, why you don't pray, because it's very obvious that the condition of Judah and Jerusalem is of such a nature that there's only one way to handle it, and that's by judgment and by Nebuchadnezzar. Only way to do it. Now, chapter 7, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, this is, here's Jeremiah back in the temple. Oh, he's right there. And in the temple, and he's looking out, and he's going to give them a message again. They didn't like the first message. They certainly aren't going to like this one. They aren't going to like this one. And thus, verse 21, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. Now, what are they going to do? They're going to take their burnt, remember this, doing all that you, when you, if you're really into it, you want to be an idol worshiper, worship your own system, and you want to make sure God has a little place in it so that you have both. You want to have your cake and what? You want to have both. You don't want to be without. You want to have both of them. So you have a little bit over here, a little bit. Remember, the king put the idol from up in Damascus in the middle where the regular idol altar belongs in the temple and moved the other altar over for him in case a real need came up. You could go to the real altar that belonged to the temple. So now, here in Jeremiah chapter 7, they are told, God tells the Jew, Israel, put your burnt offerings, take your burnt, and the little word that you're looking at, the little word put, is the little word to increase, to add, to put, to bring something together. Bring something together and thus add, increase, make it more. So, put, add, make it more, your burnt offerings. Now, what do you know about a burnt offering? A burnt offering is totally burnt. Burnt, Leviticus 1. It's totally burnt. The whole animal, gone. How much can you have of the animal? Nothing. All right. Because that was a big burnt offering. It was a major offering. A major, wonderful thing. Christ gave himself completely on the cross. Thus, in verse 21, add your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices. Now, what do you know about the sacrifices that they did? They could eat normally, healthy Judaism. You could eat part of the sacrifices, the priest and that. You could eat part of them. And they were there. But you couldn't touch the burnt offering. But you guys are so far afield, so far out of line. Therefore, you eat some of the sacrifices. By the way, don't bother with the burnt offering. Eat that too. I want you to know, it is absolutely, absolutely no different than going to the butcher shop. The burnt offering has of no value and is of no use and no meaning to you. It has none. And you might as well take all of your ritual and all of your sacrifice and all of your serious comings and going and forget it. It doesn't have one drop of value to me. Eat it. Consume it on your own self. Don't bother me with it. Now, because we're counting, what were they doing? They counted on, remember, chapter 7 and in verse 4, they counted on the temple, Solomon, God's blueprint. I mean, if we're in the temple, boy, how can you go wrong in the temple? Man, we're in the temple. And thus, now we are with the sacrifices, and we do all the right things. And just think of what people do. All kinds of ritual things they do in a name of performing something in order to maintain something. I don't want to illustrate, but you can do all kinds of things. People do them. And they do them. And they are no value whatsoever. They're counting on that religious ritual. They're counting on that because it's part of the system. And therefore, at very least, you push that button anyway. And you push the button. And that's what you're counting on. They were counting on the ritual things they did that would make it, counting on them, you know. And I'm using one I can use pretty easy. Here's a cross around my neck. And here's a cross. Nothing wrong with the cross. And thus in the process, and I'm counting on the cross. So I'm counting on the cross. Because it's the what? Cross, Christian, Christ, protection. So I'm going to wear my cross and become a mafia hitman. And there are some that are mafia hitmen that have crosses. So anyway, you got the idea. So now we're counting on that. People do that more than they know. And that isn't the issue. It is not the issue. God said, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. If I don't have your heart, I don't have you at all. And I don't care what your ritual is. Go do with ritual whatever you want. Have your holy things that you want. They aren't holy. I'm holy. Not your things are holy. They're only holy because you make them holy if you're trusting me. So now, having said that a little bit, and keeping that in the forefront, and remember now, just to fill in just a couple of pieces here, go over with me, please, we're coming back to chapter 7. Go over with me again to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, just to remind us. And may I go, chapter 14, verse 3. What are you looking at? You're looking at where do idols come from? I don't know. Where do they come from? All right. Where do they come from? Chapter 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, their idol. In other words, they built the idol. Remember, we said the other day, should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, if they're going to worship their idol that they made in their own heart and put out there in front of them, worship the Queen of Heaven, then do I need to pay attention to them? Verse 4. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, what? Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols, notice his idols, they may be someone else, but you've adopted them, you've adopted them for your heart, in this heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. He has a symbol, or some ritual, some object, a religious object. And before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Verse 5. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. Where are these idols? How come they all exist in the streets and city of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem? Because of their heart. It's their heart. You can kill the idol out here, but the idol's in the heart. We got to kill the spider. We don't want to get the spider web. We got to kill the spider so we don't get the spider web. And if we don't get the spider, then we're going to have more webs and more webs. And you thought you did a job and you thought you did better. And whoop, there it is all over again. And thus, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, verse 5, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Verse 7, for every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separated himself from me, and going to get rid of God, and going to replace God with, setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, all personal, and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I'm going to give the answer to such people. So now, over in the light of that, and on your way back, over in chapter 8, I'm just going to stop there for a second. Chapter 8 of Ezekiel, remember what they were doing in the temple. And we shared it last time together. And I'm picking up, if I can, in verse 9, 8 and 9. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Where's here? It's in the temple. That's in the temple. That's what they're going. And Jeremiah standing outside the temple saying, guys, you better fix stuff. And all your rituals, you made it a den of thieves. You've made God's temple your headquarters. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chamber of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. God doesn't see, and God doesn't care, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He gave up on that little ball spinning around the third planet from the sun. He gave up, and he's gone elsewhere. God doesn't care. Ah, wow. The temple, everything, city, streets, their heart, where does it all come from? It comes because in our heart we're refusing to yield and look to God, and therefore we create one. We have to create one. We create religion, atheism, agnosticism. You got to create it. What are you going to do? You got to have it. Got to have something to defend what we feel and think and we're counting on. Now, and having said that, keeping, if you would, in the light of that, over in chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7. Now remember, they're counting on the temple for safety. They're counting on that. The temple, they've made the temple an abomination in the presence of God. They made all their sacrifices and all their ritual that they're performing, and they're looking and they're hoping that their things, that part of the little, their Queen of Heaven and all the other things they do, all of our religious activity, something's bound to work. We try them all. Maybe one of them will work. And that's what they were counting on, and they put God in the middle of all of that. So in the process of that, all their rituals, etc., and having no value, and their heart, they needed to have a heart, and their heart, when God said, your temple's wrong, your ritual's wrong, what you're doing, you might as well just eat the dumb food. You kill the animal, why not eat it? It's no good. I don't need it, and you didn't honor me with it. You didn't understand what the sacrificial system was about. Therefore, their heart got hard, like Pharaoh's. It gets harder and harder and harder. And thus, when it gets like that, thus in verse 22, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifice. Now remember, over over Deuteronomy chapter 5. Hold your finger here, I can't do. Deuteronomy chapter 5, just to remind you. You have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel. Israel comes along and is introduced to God, and they don't do well. All that you say God will do, that's what they said. And they said that. So all that you say God we're going to do, which they couldn't do it. Now, remember now, the law, Mosaic law, was given by Moses for Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not under the law. They didn't have the law. The law was given for you guys, because you said that at Mount Sinai. You said, and thus, chapter 5, and in verse 2, and the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, Mount Sinai, and the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. He didn't make it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't do that. But with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. It's just for us. Just for us, the law is. Just for us. And we have to answer it. We have to live with it. We ask for it. We have it. And therefore, God, what did the law? But the law, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you had burnt offerings and things, but you did them from the heart, and you did them to honor God, Genesis 3, 15, 20, and 21. You did them from your heart. But hey, here we are looking, and they don't have a heart. They aren't looking to God. And by the way, when I sent you to Mount Sinai, who brought all those burnt offerings and sacrifices to bear? You did when you asked for the law. You asked for the law. All that you say God will do, we don't need you. We can do it all by our lonesome. I was looking, as you would read in Jeremiah without going back there, I was looking for obedience. I wasn't looking for you to produce anything. I just wanted you to pay attention to me and honor me. That's all I want. Give me credit for being who I am and what I do in your life, at work, home, school, play. That's what you do. Amen. That's what I want. And thus the law brought in. You brought in all these things because you said, and burnt offerings and Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And all of these things came in. And thus, but when you went out of Egypt and you were at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, I didn't say anything about burnt offerings. I just said, you're a prized people above all people of the earth. You're to be blessed. I told you that. Now all you have to do is obey me. That's all. That's all I ever asked. Now, you got all the rest of the package because in my grace, I had to do that to help you. Because I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for Israel. And I honor my promise to the nation. I honor my promise to the nation. And you represent Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the 10, 12 tribes of Israel. You represent that nation. I have to work out through and beyond, around and in spite of that nation, because out of that nation comes the Messiah, the Christ, that is going to die on Calvary's cross to save the sin of the world. I have to do that. So if you don't mind, the law has come in until the Lord Jesus Christ comes over. Well, I'll close with it. A little too much to go here. Would you go over with me, please, to Romans? Romans in chapter 10. What do you know about they needed to have a right heart? They needed to have a morality. Morality, a rightness. God made you. I am, I ought, I will. We are morally responsible. We are ethically responsible people. And thus God made us like that. So now, having said that, what do we need? The sacrifices that didn't do that didn't we needed a, sacrifices are good if your heart's right. Sacrifices aren't much good if your heart isn't right. Your heart has to be right. So whatever you do, you have to have your heart right. So now, what don't we do as a believer? Now, here we are. And they needed to have a heart. Their heart was getting hard and hard and hard, and it wasn't going to change. So get your heart right. Well, as a nation, they weren't going to do that. People, they could. They had no righteousness, no rightness. What are we? And thus you have, in the day of our Lord, after his crucifixion, Romans 10, picking up in verse 2, 10, 2, Romans. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God and not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, how right can you be as a person? How's that? Simple thing. How right can you be? Now, you ever hear the thing? How right do you have? Well, I'm doing the best, need to do the best you can. Do you ever hear that? You need to do the best you can. Does that sound good? Now, then you ask, do you do the best that you can? Do you always do the best that you can? Who does that? Who does the best they can? Well, no one does. No one does the best they can. So you're guilty in your own system. You flunked your own system. Righteousness. Best you can. You can't. Israel, you dummies, what did they know? What should they have known? They should have known that the law was meant to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to life itself. And in believing, they would have had life. And they would have had a wonderful relationship to God based on the grace and mercy of God. And the law of God would have fulfilled its wonderful purpose. Now, and remember now, our own righteousness is as what? Isaiah 64. Our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags, a bloody cloth, a blood-soaked cloth. You take the blood-soaked cloth and throw it away. They are as filthy rag. That's the word. Blood-soaked cloth. Away. All it has is death in it. Throw it away. Wow. And what do they do? What do we do? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. End. E-N-D. Christ is the end of the law. Doesn't mean we're in something far more stringent than the law ever thought of being in our relationship to God in Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the end of the law. God, you just want a heart. That's right. I just want a heart. I wanted to find a man that had a heart. That's all I wanted. I'm looking at the heart. How about the IQ? How about their background? How about anything about them? No, I'm just looking at their heart. Not their body, not their physical heart. I'm looking at the person inside. That's what I want to know. They need to have a heart for me. If you remember, think of all the places. If you seek me with what? If you seek me with all your heart. Over and over and over and over again. Seek me with all your heart. your heart and God. So I don't want to go. I want to stay with God. I'm going to panic when things don't go and something isn't happening. I'm going to hang in there. Stay with God's lights, red, yellow, green. Stay with them and go with God. Look to God. And God will help us inch by inch, step by step. And we aren't counting on something that I do that will merit, give me a reward, give me some benefit if I do this. No, the only thing I can do is obey. And obey means to have an ear to hear. That's the word. An ear witness. Obey, O-B-E-Y, to be an ear witness. Did you hear what I said? God said I did. I did. I hear and I heed. I got it. Anyway, perhaps you have a particular request as we go to prayer. Yep.